Good afternoon, everyone. It's about 1:55 in the afternoon Central Time here in Pineville, and we're getting ready for the Adeola Hour that's going to be coming up at 2 o'clock. And I believe Adeola is going to be talking today about the educational system. And if I were to name it, I would say, why is the educational system so rotten and how did it get that way? So that's what we're going to be, he's got some material that he's done research on. And he's going to be discussing that as well as, bringing it full circle up to today in the educational system today. You know, I was in the educational system, you know, for a long time. I was at the University of Kansas. I was in a corrupt, humanistic environment as far as my career, working for both the state of Kansas and the state of Missouri. And so it was quite a ordeal to go through. I had to unlearn as much as I, you know, as much as I was negatively programmed in. And so, it is very much influenced by the Jesuits throughout the system, Georgetown University, Fordham University, the law schools out there, and so on. So I'm going to go over and see if we can get hooked up with Adeola, and we'll start the broadcast here momentarily. Education actually affects all areas of our lives. Not only our vocation, but our families, every area of our life is affected by education. And so it'll be interesting to see what Adeola has to share today regarding this. Right on time. Right on time, Adeola. So.
I was in the middle of a phone call. I had to stop a phone call I was in for a bit.
I got you.
And.
Well, I explained to our audience what the program is really going to be about today, being about education. And, you know, if I were to name the program, I would name it the rotten nature of our education and how it got that way. So I'm just going to turn it over to you. I know you've done quite a bit of research in this area.
Could you hold for 1 second?
Okay.
Hold on. I got to do the manly business there for a second.
Okay.
Hold on.
Okay, well, I'll restart the recorder again, and I'll just go ahead and turn this over to you, and just take all the time you need, brother.
Okay. Since last week, when I gave my testimony, outside when I'm saying this, I'm not putting this any of the books I recommend that are suggested reading over God's word. This is the one key distinction. Everything that I've read confirms God's word, but I'm not putting these men or these books above God's word in any stretch. King James Authorized Version. Now, from last week, one of the first books that I read, major books that I actually, it's a short little book. It's a, It's exactly 153 pages. You can actually download it off the internet. It's called Studies in Christian Education by E. Sutherland, where this gave a real synopsis of the current state of the educational system. Mind you, this was written, this book was written just over 100 years ago, but there is direct application to today. I'm going to start on page 38 and 39 of this book. It says here, Christmas holds before degrees. Christians must hold before the world that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Now I'm going to just one little caveat here. One has to understand the parable of the vine and the branches. Yes, all men all have different abilities, all have different abilities and different talents in various subject areas, in various occupations, everything. The difference is, yes, we are different by nature, temperament, and everything. It does not mean we're not equal in value. God does not look at the exterior, God looks at the interior. So understand the parable of the wine and the vine and the branches. But the papacy, I'm going to continue on page 38. The papacy opposed these truths and has found the most effective tool in overcoming the unalienable rights to be her educational system with courses and degrees. On the one hand, these destroy freedom, independence, and originality of thought, while on the other hand, they develop a class distinction, aristocracy, and imperialism. The apostate apologizes church in order to keep her members submissive to the teaching found, it is necessary to develop an educational trust. This educational monopoly became effective to complete when adopting the pagan scheme of rigid courses leading to degrees. She gave the form of Christianity, and the Spirit of God has subsisted in the pagan spirit. The combination of Christian form and pagan life produced the papacy. Hartman writing concerning the educational system of the apostate church, conferring the degrees was originally by a pope. Religion or no religion in education, page 43. This is the book where it sources from. Now I'm going to continue on. Many professed conversation will still cling to the tenets of their pagan philosophy and not the only continue study themselves and urge upon others, extending their influence among the heathen. As long as, is it GC, page 508, as long as we sail in the current world and need an oar, well, I'm going to stop there. What, have any questions, Larry?
Yeah, I think it's very good the way the book started with setting forth the aspect of using inalienable rights as a justification for tyranny. I mean, that's really what we're talking about. And I don't have so much of a question, but I have a comment, and that is that I find it interesting. I like the presupposition that's set forth that, you know, that we often hear that argument within the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. And one of my biggest arguments in my dialogue with Edward Henry was over this subject. And, you know, he was adamant on the Constitution and Declaration of Independence, and he went back to the arguments we hear about that all men are created equal and we're all created in the image of God. But again, I'll just make a couple more points and I'll turn it back to you. And one is that the only two people that were created in the image of God was Adam and Eve.
Yep.
And they fell, and that resulted in original sin. And so when someone says that we're all in the image of God, it's a denial of original sin. The other thing is, and that is as it relates to that statement of all men being created equal, we don't deny that all men are created. But I refer people to the 9th chapter of Romans, which totally annihilates the argument of equality as it relates to not only a person's relationship with God, but also their relationship with man. I'll flip it back to you.
Okay. Thank you, Larry. Now, I am in this book. This I'm referring to the United States particularly. And there's been an ongoing battle with this since its inception. I'm going to page 33 in this book. And it says, page 33 and 34 in this book. It says, elective courses of study and degrees. Worldly education compels students, regardless of their needs for future work, to follow a prescribed course of instruction. It deals with students in Mays. Christian education recognizes individual needs and works to reflect individual character. It permits students in counsel with teachers to select subjects according to their needs. The papacy cannot thrive unless the students puts through prescribed courses the grind to destroy independence and individuality. Protestantism in the reverse. This long drawn out process adding more time, more branches is one of Satan's snares to keep laborers back. And we had thousands of years before of us, such depth of knowledge will be uncalled for. Although it might much more appropriate, but now our time is limited. Elective courses. Thomas Jefferson, in his Declaration of Principles for the University of Virginia, 1823, said, relative to the stereotype of curriculum, I am not fully informed of the practice of Harvard, but is one of which we shall certainly vary. All through is it has been copied, I believe, by nearly every college and academy in the United States. That holding students of all prescribed courses regarding is disallowing exclusive application to those branches only which to qualify them for particular vocations to which they are denied. We shall, on the contrary, allow them to be uncontrolled choice in lectures that they shall choose to attend, and shall require elementary qualifications, only sufficient age. Boone further says, this policy has been in operation ever since. There is no curriculum of studies most institutions like that great. This is the freedom of teaching and it is correlated of equality fundamentals. Freedom of learning in this country has come known as open system or elective system. Boone, page 190-191. Jefferson's plan for elective course was a blow to the fundamental principles of papal system that gives students no choice, and of course, was opposed by those controlled by the papal system, Boost ends in 1814 the numerous defects of and consistent opposition from William, Mary College up, from Protestant churches, from most political leaders. Mr. Jefferson and his friends sought to provide university, recognize the principle of liberty of education. Now, I'm going to give one example. Randolph-Macon College, a Methodist institution founded in 1828, grasped the light of Christian education and made an effort to break away from a medieval system which exalted the classics. Randolph took an action concerning old medieval courses. The elective system was adopted and it claimed to be more pro-work done under a system under the old curriculum system, but students are allowed to choose for themselves without consultation with the faculty. Practice, every student has a curriculum chosen from according to the course he wishes to pursue. Randolph Macon had hard time and failed to carry out the reform. It was a new movement and it encountered prejudice or cold indifference on the part of preachers and the people. Jefferson, page 43. Have any questions, Larry?
No. Just continue on. You're doing well.
Harvard, the school which embedded the papal system of John Strum from English Cambridge, was led her all the American schools in the papal plan of education. Among the first older schools to attempt to come in the line of true education reform, it began about 1824. The experience of Harvard during the long transition from uniform, rigid curriculum to be regulated freedom of choice of studies might be helpful in other institutions. They adopted a course described by far the broadest plan engaged up to the time. Students who were given large latitude of the choice of studies were permitted to elect from subjects. It was large concession predominant upon the course. Through Yale closely imitated Harvard in its history and maternally affected by the reform courses made by Harvard, but allowed students to greater freedom of choices. Even Yale was generally poorly regarded as a conservator, the principal authority called instruction. Grant, I'm on page 36 of this book. So numerous were the conscious that nearly one half of the work, at least 2 years, was left to be determined by each student. The juniors elected 60% of the work and the seniors 80%. From the standpoint, ancient or even scholar ruinous, but no longer denies the necessary for wisdom elective principle. University of Michigan. Years ago, loosened up the students allowed to pursue special courses and sessioned the departure of certificates of proficiency. Cornell University also grasped the principle of Christian education, subject to of the elective courses, liberty of choice, studies regarding the fundamental. But many and wide awake schools question to be asked, says BE degree, placid, have been omitted. John Hopkins says, yes, boom. Now, I'm going to stop here. Oh, hold on. Before I stop, on page 37, this particular paragraph. The old established courses were arbitrary and were necessary to build an educational trust suited to the needs of the papacy. Without such courses, it was so difficult to adumbrate students, making them efficient tools in the hands of the leaders. No one should allow it according to the ideas of treating to exercise the right of choice or fear that he would not be directed as an obedient servant by the system. We engage his life, work, individuality, personality, independence, originality could be pretty well crushed. By putting the students through regular prescribed course of study, no man was allowed to teach, preach, or do anything important without first finishing the course and receiving a degree. Hey, Larry, how's your experience really?
Well, I don't know how much you want to get me started, but I was just thinking today about how much I had to unlearn in terms of what I learned because of the absolute mind control and the programming in the University of Kansas. Even in the community college before I transferred to the university, I just found it just to be total mind control.
Yeah.
So,
now, go ahead.
So that's basically, what I experienced. Also, I learned that unfortunately the major that I took was psychology, and the first thing I taught in that major is that the only absolute is the fact that there aren't any absolutes, and we know that that's contrary to the Word of God. So it was strictly a humanistic, when they say liberal arts, they should say humanism. Okay, that's what it was.
Now, I'm on page. Now, what you're saying is that I truly experienced the same thing in a lot of ways. Now, in Christian education, this is how God wanted to be set up. I'm reading on page 65 of this book. Manual labor as a part of manual labor as a part of curriculum in those schools training ministers and the ministry workers is a part of science of true education, which God made known for some men and women prior, according to this book, of 1844. In ways God training practical missionaries for fields in the world, in spite of the fact that every Protestant denomination has some experience in conducting manual training schools. These denominations were opposed to the idea, and their persistent opposition were finally forced the schools to be let out in the reform to close their manual labor department. These closing manual labor departments is a signal of return to the educational system of medieval Europe. They began to train worldlings instead of Christians. They lay great mistakes in the Protestant denominations prior, according to this, in 1844. But this has been consistent. Here are some reasons why they were unprepared for, I'm going to leave it there. Manual labor, what this book is saying is, what this is saying is, you can't ignore the practical aspects. It's like, you study God's word, but now you have to go and preach God's word. You have to go and teach it. You want to learn to be a carpenter. Well, you have to go learn how to build it. Take a few books and go build it. You want to learn how to draw. Learn how to draw as you build something and learn in a very practical sense. What they've done is that, I'm reading on page 69 of this book, they've effectively replaced, when I say this, there's nothing wrong with exercise. This is the one key area that is not mentioned. Getting exercise, there's nothing wrong with it in terms of being prepared and being more healthy to do the work. What they've done here is no school can successfully maintain manual labor studies in curriculum on an equality with other studies unless the purpose of God for such practical training is recognized by both teachers and students. And the purpose of it is to recognize the love and interest and enthusiasm generated by education to useful things, brings more enjoyment and keen pleasure to the student that such studies for manual labor as sports can never, games can never bring. you notice that they're replaced with sports, not manual labor. What I'm getting at is that if you want to learn how to auto mechanic, learn that, learn how to fix it, learn how to do other people's cars, still get to exercise separately, not in terms of sports, but going for a walk, like terms today, lifting weights to like the stretching area. There's nothing wrong with that, but you go for out to sports and destroying the body God's giving you. A prime example. The Hebrews walked around for 40 years in the desert, eating nothing but fresh air and everything. That should tell you something. Fixed exercise was marked out by God of wisdom. Some hours each day should be devoted to useful education and lines of work to help the students learn the duties of practical life, which are essential to our youth. But it also been dropped out in amusement introduced, which simply give exercise without being any special doing good. Times employed with physical exercise will stop at least access to intensity with games and exercise the facilities ought to be used in Christian lights. There's nothing wrong with exercise and having games, but it has to be along Christian lights. And the blessing of God will rest upon them doing so. Diligent study is essential and diligent hard work. Play is not essential. What this is saying is that, yes, there's nothing wrong with going out right on the field having fun, but it's got to be tempered. You shouldn't replace it with games. There's a time and space for a break from their manual labor as well as school. But let the body rest, enjoy God's air and everything. Should be tempered, but along Christian lines at the exact same time. But you shouldn't replace it by needless stuff. Do you have any questions, Larry?
Yes, and I find it phenomenally interesting that the tyrants out there right now want to keep everyone from getting exercise and fresh air by demanding that they wear a mask and practice social distancing and get jabbed by a poison. And this is another element of control. And, you know, it's kind of like for years the left had the argument that women were in control of their own bodies and could do anything they want to. How do they handle that argument today with this pandemic, you know?
So. Yep. Now, this is... So, like, an historical view is during the Reformation, this is where the Protestants lost. They took the ball off the hand. The Jesuits and the papacy saw the education of kids, but the Protestants didn't go far enough. Granted, coming out of 1,000 years of bondage, you can't exactly blame them. They got ahead of themselves. So, I mean, time and place got to be considered. What they did was, well, we all know what happened in 1776 prior to that, the initial 13 colonies. That's pretty well been established. But what they did is that they took their educational system with them, what they're used to. Obviously started Harvard, Yale, and everything, and the Division I schools afterwards. But where they failed to understand was, where the tension was, the initial 13 colonies, even after 1776, and this is a huge thing in the 1800s, the parents wanted to keep their kids as homeschooling and on the country. They wanted to create, I mean, we all know the Rockefellers and everything, but they wanted to create their own school board system. But we all know who was in control of the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds, the papacy. So they created that system. So that tension between true education according to Christian lines versus papal education has been an ongoing tension. And we're seeing it today. Like, we're literally seeing this today being played out. I mean, I was the last generation to even get a hold. I mean, the total irony was, I remember getting home economics classes and typing classes in a Catholic school. I clearly remember that. My youngest brother, I don't remember him talking about taking a typing class or home economics classes. even some of our friends in the public school, they got some of, even had some friends in the public school system, which was initially a Protestant, it was set up a Protestant, initially. I remember talking about home economics, like the generation after me. My current generation, depending on the school they went to, they got some home economics or shop classes or mechanics classes. Personally, but it was more on the rigid system versus, like I was taught, versus the, okay, if you want to take home economics classes, why not just take a course in this? If you want to take auto mechanics, why don't you take a whole thing on auto mechanics? Be interested. Like these sort of things. But beyond the country. Do you have any questions, Larry?
Yeah, I think also there's been a departure from the old school reading and writing and arithmetic taught to the tune of a hickory stick to now we have all of these soft subjects like sociology, social psychology, abnormal psychology, and all the microbiology is Darwinian evolutionary theory. And then we have cultural anthropology, and you know, and so the actual math and true science, not so-called science, has gone out the window.
Yeah, but the thing is, even when it comes to math, I mean, math should be taught on a very practical level.
Yes.
This is the part we got to highlight this. I got nothing against math, but it should be taught on a practical level. I mean, like accounting. I mean, yes, it is math, but it shouldn't be overly complicated. Trigonometry shouldn't be overly complicated. That's what's done. It should not be overly complicated. I got nothing against math, but how they're teaching it, it's overly complicated. That's my sort of angst about it, personally. Even like I remember taking cursive handwriting in grade school. I mean, learning how to sign. I mean, I can't remember the last time I heard a kid talk about this, personally. This is what I've noticed. Have any more questions, Larry?
Yeah, I'm trying to find. I found it. I wrote a poem. I want to read this poem with your permission, because it's your program. Okay, but
yeah, go ahead.
But anyway, this is called Spiritual Understanding. There are many things I don't understand, but one thing I do know. I know Christ, who has the world in the palm of his hand. I may not know much about physics or chemistry. I may not know much about electronics or electricity, but I know the one who stills the wind and calms the sea. I may not know Hebrew or Greek or quadratic equations, but I do know the one who gave me eternal salvation. I may not know important people or celebrities, but I do know the one who created them all, as well as you and me. I may not know economics or how to get wealth, but I do know the one who grants spiritual health. I may not know false science and heliocentricity, but I do know the one who shed his blood on Calvary for me. I may not know Latin, French, or Portuguese, but I do know the one who made the stars and the trees. I may not know medicine, herbs, and plants, but I do know the one, to me, who forgiveness grants. So if you think you're wise in all worldly things, only Christ can bring knowledge the world cannot bring.
Excellent. Thank you, Larry.
Yeah.
And I'm going to quote this with, to highlight what you're saying is that I'm going to quote this with scripture. This is from the book of Ecclesiastes. If one reads this book on Ecclesiastes right now, I'm going to read this. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse 7, it says, I returned, I saw there's vanity under the sun. alone as he sat either brother yet there's no end. Now I'm gonna have to find the scripture. I'm gonna have to really find the scripture because it really explains that no matter how much we have learned, no matter how many books we've written, how many books, it is all, when it comes to God as ultimate righteousness, it is invalid. Personally, God is looking at the character of a human being, not the education of a person. That is what is the most important thing. Here it is. I found it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12. No, actually, I'm going to start with 8. Vanity of vanity, said the preacher, all is vanity. More because the preacher was wise and still taught people knowledge ye. He gave good heed and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The teacher sought to find out acceptable words, and was written was upright, even words of truth. The words are wise thereas, goats nails as nails fashioned by masters of assemblies, in which are given from one shepherd. Further by these, my son is admonished, making books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for it is a whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Have any questions with that, Larry?
Oh, that's excellent. That parallels really nicely with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Amen. Amen to that. Now, this could be the second to last thing I'm reading here, because I'm going to give you the origin of where everything comes from. Now, I'm on page 1881 of this book. It says, a training missionaries to be self-supporting lay ministry movement. What I mean by that is, if you look at the Apostle Paul, never took a penny from anybody, but he had a skill. Look at me, granted, if a person's called to be a preacher, I understand it. There were a couple of individuals who were called to be preachers, but if you look at the early church, they were mostly self-supporting. Our more recent example of that is Robert Mueller, who ran an orphanage in Bristol, England. Didn't take a penny from anybody. Yet that God furnished the donations come in, but it wasn't from the government. And there are like other plans, there are other less known ministry here in North America. Okay, another one, Arthur Pulowski, before he got all famous at Rebel News. But when he ran the Woman stuff, never took a penny from anybody. There are countless little ministries, one you'll never hear about, where you'll take anything from anybody. But through God, people donate to them or be self-supporting. Now, I'm on page 80 of this. Training missionaries to be self-supporting a layman's ministry movement. It was divine plan. According to this, the Midnight Cry, the 30th of the message, carried basically every kindred, basically to spread God's word, basically what it was saying. God wanted an army of trained to carry forth his practical religion to the world, which has been educated away from the gospel order by the pagan papal system of education. We have seen the Christian educational as developed educational by reformers in every Protestant denomination made possible a mighty layman's movement. We can understand whose self-supporting ministries could quickly carry the message to the world. It was Satan's studied effort to thwart the self-supporting ministry movement. He accomplished his desire by exalting worldly liberal to place above the Bible. By consuming practice, the students' time and mental effort and lead to depreciate the practical education by leading right substitution of athletics, sports, games for manual labor. Satan endeavoring to deceive the very elect into the remnant church. Do we see the same thing today, Larry? With the
absolutely. In fact, you know, I'm glad you brought this up because, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was a tent maker, and he actually provided for himself. He didn't take, you know, he was, and it says in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking here, and he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Yep. And so that's exactly, you're right on target. I mean, now we have all of these 501c3 fundraising organizations, and we even have these mega churches that they no longer even do the 501c. They go straight with the C corp because they know they can raise more funds and they can go all down all kind of rabbit trails to make money, you know. So
yep. Now this is where work for self-supporting laymen. I mean, I can go on, but you get this. That was the pre-woke gist of it that I'm wanting to get across.
Right.
I'm on page 81 at the bottom. Work for self-supporting laymen. The time is coming where God's people, because of persecution, will be scattered in many countries, and those who receive an all-round education will have a great advantage wherever they are. Appeal for Madison's school. Apostle Paul illustrated the practical way this might be done, the concentrated layman in many practices. There's a large field open before self-supporting gospel worker. From heaven he receives a commission, and the heaven he looks for his recompense when the work instructed him done.
Yeah, so, I can really say that, you know, the last 20 years that we've been in ministry here at Pineville Grace Fellowship, we've never asked for one dime from anybody.
Yeah.
And God has provided, and we have, you know, we're on 19 different platforms, social platforms. We share the gospel around the world. As Adeola does this program right now, it's going in 53 countries. You know,
wow.
and so, you know, I totally agree with what you're saying. I think that it becomes corrupt. You know, it's just like, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says, you know.
Yep. And when I say this, I'm giving you a certain before I continue, this book can be downloaded off the internet. Personally, the reason why I selected certain paragraphs of this book, because I can go on, you and I can go on forever with this.
Right.
I wanted to get specific points out of this book to explain, so look, this is nothing new.
Again, share with the audience the name of the book and the author.
Okay, the name of this book is Studies in Christian Education by E.E. Sutherland.
Okay.
So it was written in the late 1800s, but you can download it. So I suggest this was literally the outside of God's word. And the books, yes, by Ellen G. White, that gave me a real original writings, that gave me a real basis of the papacy and the Reformed Church and everything.
Right. And why, by the way, we do not, I mean, I just want to just, I do not endorse Ellen White or.
No, when I see this, I'm not saying you endorse her anything.
Yeah.
When I see this, this is her original book she actually published.
Right.
It's just a key. And
they're, you know, some of the Seventh-day Adventist teachings are, you know, some of those people are great researchers. I've learned a lot from what's the guy's name?
Walter Weith.
I've learned a lot from watching his videos because he understands the history of Rome. Okay. Yeah.
So this is what I'm seeing is when I see this, I am not referring to the corporate SD church, the books, the abominable books they publish. When I see this.
Right.
I'm not putting her over God's word. She was only a messenger. That's all I'm saying about this.
Right.
But the result of her books, they gave me a real start. Gave me a real good foundation. That's what I'm saying.
The fact is, I mean, God can use anything he wants to. I mean, he used a donkey, right, in the Old Testament. He uses a donkey. So, listen, we're coming up on close to the end of the hour here. Yeah. I'm gonna have you turn it back over to you and just kind of summarize what you went over today, and then maybe give us a little bit of a clue where we're gonna go next week.
Now, what I'm summarizing here is this is where the trace of the world education come from. It's the same book. Let us again trace the Protestant system of world education to its source. The educational plan in our first call was born largely from popular religious colleges of Protestant denominations. The denominations received the educational light from older educational institutions in this country, such as Harvard and Yale. Harvard and Yale, as we've seen, borrowed its theirs from Oxford and Cambridge. Oxford and Cambridge are daughters of Paris University. Paris University, over by the Papists, was Holy Papal.
Wow.
Now, and the mother of all European universities, she borrowed her educational system from pagan Rome. Pagan Rome gathered her into its arms and elements from Grecian and Oriental. See, note, Grecian and Oriental culture.
So wow, that's quite a statement right there. Read that sentence again, will you?
Now, she borrowed her educational system from pagan Rome. Pagan Rome gathered its arms from elements of Grecian and Oriental culture. Doesn't, out east come from there? Doesn't Babylon fit into there too?
Oh, absolutely. When we look at Rome today, you know, well, actually, even when we look at America, America is modern day Babylon, you know?
Yeah. Now, Oriental culture. Grecian schools drew their education and wisdom in inspiration from Egypt. You know, Egypt and the Chaldean Empire were right at the beginning of, you know, the top, like, think about it. The Chaldean Empire, the Tower of Babel, Egypt.
Right.
All the way down through the centuries from Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, papal and pagan, all through the world. But all from Babylon. You get my point here.
Oh, yeah. Well. I mean, there's even a linkage, even down to the day.
Yeah.
With the Masonic Lodge and the Masons, you know.
Yeah, and in Greece sent their illustrious philosophers and lawgivers, Pythagoras and Plato, Lycurgus and Solon, to complete their studies. You ever note that all these Grecian heroes were just copied of Egyptian, just mirror images of the same Osiris in the Hercules, you got Zeus?
Oh yeah, you know, when you were talking, I immediately did a flashback. I was doing an interview with Richard Bennett, a former Catholic priest that came to a saving knowledge of Christ, and he said all the way through, you know, he went to Rome and all the way through seminary, he said, we didn't study the Bible. He said, we studied Socrates. We studied Plato. We studied all the great philosophers. And he said, we didn't know the Bible. All we knew is what we were taught from the philosophers.
Yep. Hence, even in Greek and ancient times, were a cups in the world, their politics, they're learning from the Egyptians. But you know, the Egyptians still got it all from Babylon. to like this, all over in the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
Enter pages 32 and 34. Aegis must therefore be recognized as a source of all worldly wisdom and worth of studying. The worldly system of education certainly enduring all the word come down all through the ages. Now, I'm going to make a little caveat here. Okay, you're looking about what about China? What about China? What about Japan? What about the Korean Peninsula? Does the Tower of Babel come into play? That when once God forced him to spread, they still took all that stuff down with them in the China, in the East, like in the East as well. So when you borrow them from the Oriental sources, it was still coming from the same Babylonian system.
Right. It was all from paganism.
Yeah.
And so, mysticism. Yeah.
Yeah. So this is where when I say this, I'm not excluding any other country like this. Even when the indigenous cultures in Central and South America. When I'm saying this, I'm not knocking who the individual persons are.
Right.
It's the Babylonian pagan system that every culture has been indoctrinated in since the Tower of Babel.
Right.
It's just the fact that it's the current system, which is basically it's a current educational system via Egypt that has been used via the papacy and everything with the colonial period used to spread that Egyptian system. It was just a different brush of the same system. That's all I'm saying right there.
Right.
So this is where, but get this book right here. This was outside of the books. I'm not putting this in God's word, the books by Ellen White she wrote. But this was the first book that really gave me, even though it was a very, it's like Walt's book, as an example. Like Walt's book that he published.
Right.
This was equivalent to that, but this was for the education. This really blew my mind up. I couldn't believe what it was. It's like, I couldn't know what was in front of me, personally.
Right, you were able to see that the origin of our education sprung from pagan idolatry.
Yeah, pretty much. This is where I wanted to read this book. And personally, the reason I'm going through this is the fact that I'm just giving you what I've learned over the years, personally.
Right. So give us a little bit of a snapshot of what we're going to talk about next week.
What I was thinking was from the aspect of persecution.
Okay.
What it feels like to be, I mean, this is just from my experience of what I've learned.
Right.
It's sort of continuation from the educational system. Personally.
Sure.
And this is what I experienced during those 5 years down there living in Toronto. Especially seeing this is the reason why I never became a minister.
Right.
For what I personally have witnessed. And this is from just purely going on heading on God's word and understanding this. Personally. And then as I move forward when it comes to the the flip side was the health message. What I mean by that is I got so focused on God's word, I sort of lacked on the understanding of, okay, God's own people left Egypt. What was the first thing they did? They walked for 40 years. What does that tell you? Well, fresh air and exercise. I do not care. It's all good to know about the miracles and everything. But what was the first thing God did? Guys, you have to walk 3 days. Fresh air and exercise. You go for a walk.
Also, he taught them trust in him for their sustenance. I mean, he gave them manna from heaven and
Exactly.
You know, it was a daily trust in their provision, you know.
Yeah, exactly. But these are the areas that, for me, that it's good to know about this, but I'm looking from the health aspect because it's very easy to focus on history and everything.
Yeah.
It's very, so I want to sort of like understand this, but also focus on the health because I understand we're all going through different things.
Right. Right.
It's easy to say we're easy to blame, but if we forget that, we can't. But it's easy to forget that. It's like, hold on, we have to be healthy.
Right.
Focus on the health, we focus on scholarly stuff, we're ignoring our physical side.
Right, like and we want to be healthy physically and spiritually both. So,
exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. So it's more of the reasons, this is more my personal journey to a couple of experiences of being, like, just two reasons why I never became I never bothered to become a minister because it was just what I had seen personally.
Right.
And it got me wondering, it's like, what the hell's going on here?
Right.
So it was these little experiences, like, sort of like, there's no way I'll become a pastor. You're nuts. Like, it was just what I had seen personally, like, the difference.
Right.
And that's just from literally facing, like, this one literally being hammered by pastors and seeing these students going to these theological seminaries. I'll call them cemeteries, and coming back, and I was wondering, what the hell's going on with these guys? Until I looked at it, I was shocked.
Right.
You know my experience with helping the social worker, becoming a social worker.
Right. I'm gonna let you save that for next week, because we're running out of time here. But that gives us kind of a thought about, you know, not only your experiences there, but also your own personal experience with the aspect of, you know, persecution and we can delve into that a little bit. I want to thank you again for coming on today. We covered a lot of ground. You covered a lot of ground in a short order, and we'll look forward to, seeing you this same time, same station next week, man.
Okay. Honestly, Larry, this is more therapy for me personally.
Right, right.
Yeah, I'm just getting this off my chest because I have to admit I've sort of sat on this for a number of years. I said, when you encourage me on this, I'm like,
well, I am very happy that you were receptive to doing this. And by the way, we want to thank all of the viewers that came on from last week. We had probably close to 400 viewers on the program. So, we look forward to continuing. So with that, we're going to say goodbye for this week. And Adeola, I will probably talk to you on Friday afternoon as well.
Okay.
All right. Take care. Bye.
Okay. I'm going to speak to you.